We have just a few quick announcements for you this morning as you return to your seats. First off, on either the inside or outside of your aisle, depending on your perspective, I guess, you'll find our pew pads. If you wouldn't mind, just take a brief second to fill that out. That helps us to keep attendance a record of who's here. And if you are visiting with us, you're a guest, that would be the best way for us to know that you were here, and we would love to be able to reach out to you and get to know you better, so please leave us a way to get in touch with you there. You'll find these announcements in their fuller form on page 19. But just to remind you, Lessons and Carols is this coming Sunday. So Rick and his team have been working on some wonderful seasonal music, and you will not want to miss that. There'll be a meal that goes along with it. Also, make sure to grab one of our Advent devotionals. You can find those out in the foyer and all over the church. And that will help, we hope, by God's grace, to tune your hearts during this season of waiting. And also in the commons area, there are children's bags with some activities to go through that book with your children. And lastly, and importantly, this coming Sunday, the 5th, we have a congregational meeting to elect officers. And the way we're doing this in order to have a quorum, the minimum amount of people we need to have this meeting, is that meeting will take place in two parts. Immediately following the 8 o'clock service for a few minutes, we'll convene it, and then we'll sort of take a break, as it were, and then we'll reconvene immediately before the 10:30 service, so probably 10:15. So please make sure that you are here for one of those so that your vote can be cast and we can nominate our officer slate. John's going to come pray for us.
Good morning. Please join me in prayer. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Good morning, Lord. We come to you this morning excited to bless your holy name. I pray today that all who are gathered here and around the world will joyously praise and honor you today and every day. God, as we have just celebrated Thanksgiving and had the opportunity to spend time with family and friends, we are even more joyful to celebrate the birth of your dear Son in a lowly manger born to save us all. Lord, I do also recognize that holidays can be a very tough time for many, be it the recent loss of a loved one or tensions within their family or loneliness. God, I pray you will help us all to seek those who need your love, and that we may walk with them in a loving way. We also take this time to pray for those serving your kingdom throughout the world. This week, we specifically pray for Jill and David Martin with MTW in Ukraine. May you bless their ministry and open the hearts and minds of those within their communities. We continue to pray for our pastors and staff to lead our church to be a stronger light in Birmingham and throughout the area. I specifically pray for Dave as he comes to bring your message today. Speak through him and open our hearts and ears to what he has to say. I pray all this in the name of your Son, who saved us from our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, happy Advent to all. I trust you had a good Thanksgiving. Today being the first Sunday of Advent means that you are now free to listen to Christmas music and put up your trees and decorations. If you did it in the last 2 days, you did it wrong, but there is grace and mercy in Jesus. So, just kidding. Friday morning, we had the Christmas music going. Well, let's get our bearings straight, because we are going to spend the season of Advent, the next 5 Sundays, looking at the beginning of Luke's gospel. But where we've been over the past year has been at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis. We looked at the creation account all the way to the death of Joseph there in Egypt. And every week we focused on this one unified, unfinished story that God is telling. And we connected the dots to this central figure in the story of Jesus. And so now for Advent, we fast forward about 1,800 years to the beginning of Luke. Now, a common mistake that I think is often made, it's been made throughout history, is
that the Old Testament and the New Testament really don't fit together. That there's a disconnect or a discontinuity between the two. You know, a lot of people mistakenly think that, you know, God's plan A kind of went sideways in the Old Testament, and so he had to kind of hit restart and plan B. Well, a few weeks ago, Catherine and I, my wife and I, were talking. We're having a conversation. It's a conversation I think a lot of couples are having right about now. When are we going to start watching the MCU Phase 4? If you have no idea what I'm talking about, I can't believe you're not having this conversation with your spouse. The MCU is the Marvel Cinematic Universe. Okay, it's based off the Marvel comics. Some of y'all grew up on those. It started all the way back in 2008, if you'll remember. Robert Downey Jr. was Iron Man. So here we are, many years later, 25 plus movies, a number of TV series. Here we are. And, you know, we've had a baby this year. We renovated a house. We've gotten lazy. And so we're just a few movies behind. And what they did is they divided up into phases. So there was phase one, phase two, phase three. And here we are at the beginning of phase four. Well, I mentioned this to Catherine the other day, and she kind of looked a little disappointed, and she was just, you know, I was like, well, I mean, are you not excited? I mean, it's, and she's like, well, I love the characters and the plot of the movies before now. And I don't think I'm going to get as excited. And so one of the curses of being married to a pastor is the pastor is always going to find a connection to Jesus or the Bible or some life illustration. And sure enough, she just put a ball on a tee for me, and I just lit up, and I just was like, you know, Catherine, that's the point, that phase four is not a new storyline. It's a continuation of the old storyline, just like Luke 1 is that I'm preaching in a couple of weeks. So, just in case you were wondering, the Marvel Cinematic Universe can point us to Jesus. But the point is, Luke is doing the same thing. Luke is not telling a new story. He's not introducing one. He's continuing an old one. And our passage today forms the beginning of Luke's telling of this one unified, unfinished story. So look with me to the first chapter of Luke. We're going to look at verses 5 through 25. If you're following along in your worship guide, I do think that the second line is missing. Just apologies to that. Verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service had ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Amen. Well, quite a lot has happened since Genesis 50 all the way to Luke 1. God has continued to pursue his people throughout the Old Testament, and his people have continued to turn away from him. And when we close the door on the Old Testament in the last book of Malachi, there is a final good word. God has promised that a new prophet would come, a new Elijah to return wayward rebels back to God. And then there was silence. For 400 years, there was silence. God didn't send any more prophets. He didn't send any more warnings. There was only silence. This is the situation that Zechariah and Elizabeth, that Israel find themselves in. Everyone is waiting. Everyone is waiting on God. Has God missed his appointment? Has he forgotten his promises? Where is God? When will God show up? And Advent raises these same questions for us. See, Advent is a time to celebrate the birth of God's Son who came into the world to fix what's wrong with us and to fix what's wrong with the world. And yet, there still is so much wrong in the world. There's still so much wrong in our lives. And so Advent reminds us we are always waiting. God has been faithful, and yet we're always waiting. Advent is designed to help cultivate our awareness of God's actions in the past, present, and future. We look back along with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we're reminded of God's faithfulness in the past. We look right in front of us and we contemplate God's faithfulness in the present. And then we look forward in hope to Jesus coming again and righting every wrong. And so here are Zechariah and Elizabeth and Israel on the doorstep of the very first Advent. Because God is about to break into the world in ways that he has never broken to the world before. His great rescue plan is underway, and yet we begin this narrative with a hopeless situation. We begin this narrative with actually two hopeless situations intertwined. First, we see the sorrow and the regret of an elderly couple who is childless. We see the bleak situation of the people of God. Zechariah and Elizabeth had spent decades waiting and praying and hoping for a child. Israel had spent centuries waiting and praying and hoping for the Messiah. So I want us to walk through this passage together, and I want us to pull out just a few takeaways, really in the form of questions as we go along. So here we are, we're introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Well, we know actually a good deal about them from the passage. Zechariah is a priest. He serves in the temple in Jerusalem a week at a time, twice a year. And his wife is also from a priestly line, from Aaron's line. And so here we have a couple whose lives and the lives of their families for generations and generations have been wrapped up in the worship of Israel's God. We also know something about their lives, about the way they carry themselves. They are righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So we know that Zechariah and Elizabeth's basic allegiance was oriented towards loving and trusting and serving God. So this couple has a great family pedigree. They have the priestly privilege of serving in the temple, a long-lasting marriage, and oneness of heart in living in light of God's command. But they don't have a child. And you get the sense from the passage that this is something that they have prayed and longed for many, many, many years. Elizabeth at this point is barren and too old. The double whammy. So for us, I think this is a deep reminder that the people of God are not immune to heart-wrenching sorrow. Zachariah and Elizabeth were faithful, faithful people. And yet they experienced deep, deep sorrow. And we have friends and family members who are experiencing this heart-wrenching sorrow now. It could be they have longed for a child and they don't have one yet. And every new pregnancy and birth announcement just causes deep pain. This time of year can be especially hard. This is going to be the first Christmas without a loved one, without a mother or a father or a sibling. Could be that the sting of relational brokenness has never been worse. And we have the opportunity, the heavy but wonderful privilege as the people of God to come alongside our brothers and sisters in this sorrow. And it's really easy during Advent to kind of go to our default setting of looking at our own situation and circumstances. But here's our first takeaway. Who around me is hurting? Who has God placed in my life that I have the privilege of loving in the midst of their deep sorrow? And if you find yourself in that deep sorrow as the one who is hurting, let people love you. Maybe not according to how you want to be loved, because they're not going to love you perfectly, but let them love you. So at the same time we're introduced to Zachariah and Elizabeth and their hopeless situation, we actually see a bigger hopeless situation for Israel in the days of Herod, king of Judea. This shows us actually a great deal. This was a time of Judea's shame and subjugation. It was a time of longing and waiting for the Lord. See, Israel might have been in the land, but they were not free. Rome ruled Israel. So they lived under the thumb of Roman oppression. And they were waiting for God to come and free them. They were waiting for the Messiah. And I think probably Zachariah and Elizabeth and Israel, they'd probably long given up hope. I think Zachariah and Elizabeth had long given up hope that they would have a child. I mean, just biologically speaking, it was no longer a possibility. There were probably many in Israel. They knew it had been 400 years. And so they were just done. They weren't waiting in hope for the Messiah any longer. And it's actually in the midst of these two hopeless situations that the rescue plan is about to begin. So our passage takes place mostly in the temple of the Lord. That's very fitting. So Zechariah, the priest, is inside the temple. He's just outside the Holy of Holies, the very center part of the temple. And he's in there and he's offering incense, one of his priestly duties. And it is not clear from the text, but this was probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah. There were lots of priestly duties in the different divisions of priests. There were so many of them that this one particular duty, most priests only got to do once in a lifetime, if at all. And so there he is, and he's interrupted. And he's interrupted by this terrifying intruder. He's offering up the incense. He looks to the right on the altar, and he sees this terrifying image, this terrifying messenger from God. There's an angel perched on the altar. So obviously Zechariah is startled. He's gripped with fear. But this heavenly messenger has a wonderful message. Don't be afraid. The cry of your heart has been heard. Now, I think there's some double meaning going on here. Because initially we do see, Zechariah, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. This deep longing that you've had with your wife for many, many years, for decades, is finally being answered. But again, I think Zechariah and probably Elizabeth had not prayed for this for a long, long time. But part of what Zechariah did pray for, because it was part of his priestly duty, was he was praying for the people of Israel. He was offering up prayers on their behalf, specifically that the Messiah would come, specifically that their sins would be forgiven. So now both of these things are intertwined. We see that God is answering some deep, deep prayers of an old barren couple and an entire nation. Well, this angel goes on to tell Zechariah about his son that's going to play a big role. He's to be named John. He's going to bring his parents great joy and gladness. He's going to be great before the Lord. Many others are going to rejoice as well. He's going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. This was a lot for Zechariah to take in. And you can imagine Zechariah's head is probably spinning just from the presence of an angel, let alone what the angel is telling him. But there's no doubt that Zechariah, his mind is racing back to the Old Testament. His mind is racing back to the Abraham and the Sarah and the Isaac story that we just read about earlier. He knew that God had intervened before in an old barren couple who were waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. He also knew that this language that the angel is using is that of Malachi. That there is going to be another prophet who's going to point to the Messiah, be a forerunner for the Messiah. And so Zechariah is beginning to put the pieces of the puzzle together, but he's asking, what has God up to? I mean, this is unbelievable. Now, for us, I tend to give a lot of grace to people when they have bad responses to angels, because, I mean, who would have a good response to an angel showing up on the perched on an altar? But look at Zechariah's response. Reasonable to me, skepticism, right? Hesitation. Unbelief. Well, it didn't seem reasonable to Gabriel, right? Gabriel identifies himself now. I'm Gabriel. This is Gabriel, whose appearance in a vision to Daniel struck him with such terror that he dropped to the floor flat on his face. This is Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God himself as an intimate member of God's heavenly court. This is Gabriel, who is a witness of the will of God as it commences above and is fulfilled below. This is Gabriel heralding a true message of what will be decisively accomplished by God. So think about things a little bit now from Gabriel's standpoint, from his viewpoint. Gabriel has just come from where? The very throne room of heaven, in the very presence of God. And he's come down to its earthly replica, the temple. And he's had this old pious priest doubt him, question the very word from God. It's simply inexcusable to Gabriel. So here's our second takeaway. Have you ever thought about God ruling and reigning perfectly from the throne room of heaven? To be more specific, have you ever thought about how he is doing that in the most specific and intimate details of your life? Have you ever thought about how he's doing that in the most specific and intimate details of everyone's lives, everywhere, all the time? We just finished up looking at the life of Joseph, probably the clearest example of this in all of Scripture. There's a lot of people that did Joseph a lot of harm, right? They meant things for evil. But what did we learn? God meant them for good. God meant them for the good of Joseph in his life, but also for the life of Joseph's family, and also for the good of God's people going forward. So one of the things that we take away from this passage is the absolute amazing wisdom of God. God is working for the good of this old, barren, childless couple, while at the same time, he's working for the good of the entire world. Only God can multitask like this. So, where in your life do you need to be reminded that God is orchestrating all things perfectly and beautifully from his throne room for you? Well, Zechariah had forgotten this wonderful truth and responds in unbelief. And got to be careful when you ask for a sign, right? He says, well, how can I know? Well, here's your sign, silence. And this is a severe mercy. This sign of silence is given as guarantee of God's promise. Russ Ramsey, a pastor in Nashville, talks about it this way. It was bittersweet, but this silence was a gift. Zechariah was given time to think, time to remember the words of the angel. To worship God is to dwell on who he is, to consider his handiwork. Often worship requires stillness. Stillness allows a mind to hold complicated thoughts without losing them. Silence was a gift God gave to Zechariah, and the old man put it to work. He had enough time to rebuke himself for his doubt and plenty of time left over to contemplate what God was doing. He thought of his own need for salvation and God's promise of it. He thought of the man that he had become and of the priesthood and of God's displeasure with his people's rebellion against him. He thought of scripture. He thought of history. He thought of the angel's words and his own role in God's redemption. And he thought of his son. He thought of how God might use this boy to turn the hearts of many to the Lord, his God. Our third takeaway. I think all of us need to desperately pursue this kind of silence. That's my son. That's okay. Because there's noise everywhere. And this is the busiest time of year. So how can you pursue silence during the season of Advent? Not silence for silence's sake, but silence to contemplate what God is doing. To think of our own need of salvation and all that God has done to accomplish it in Jesus. An intentional turning away and even turning off of some of the noise of the world in order to turn towards God, in order to be still and to know once again that he is God. Well, let's finish up by looking at Elizabeth's response. Zechariah emerges from the temple. He's silent. He's going to stay silent until John is born. And so the last two verses, the attention turns to Elizabeth. And her response contrasts sharply with her husband's hesitation and unbelief. She accepts open-handed God's intervention on her behalf. It's really beautiful. Her response is worship. She echoes the joyful words of Rachel, if you'll remember Jacob's beloved but barren wife, at the birth of Joseph. God has taken away my disgrace. For Elizabeth, God had taken away her shame. This really is a microcosm of the work of God. He is the God who brings hope out of despair because he is the God who brings life out of death. Elizabeth suffered shame and disgrace in the face of people, and yet she lived in hope and favor before her Lord. And I think one of the reasons that Luke so starkly contrasts these two responses is because he wants, first and foremost, Israel to consider their response to the coming Messiah, but he also wants us to consider our response to God. Zechariah responds to good news with unbelief. Elizabeth responds to good news with worship. So our fourth and final takeaway, how will you respond? Maybe you've given up hope. Maybe God hasn't shown up like you've wanted. He hasn't followed your script. Maybe you're just tired. Maybe you're tired of waiting for whatever it might be. Maybe you're just tired of COVID, of 2021, whatever. You're tired. And I hope that what you've seen time and time again through the stories of Genesis and through our story today is that God will never forget his people. He will never forget his promises. He will always keep them. He virtually never operates on our time frame, on our schedule. He's virtually never going to work on a schedule that we consider reasonable. He doesn't follow our agendas or schedules, but he keeps his promises. And so we gather today, like we do every week, at this table. And part of that is that we are reminded that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. How do we know that he keeps his promises? Look at what Jesus did. His broken body, his spilled blood for us. He came to rescue his people, to save them from themselves and from their sin. And he's going to come again to make all things new. And so in the meantime, we're called to wait. We wait in hopeful anticipation and we feast at this table that he has set before us. Let's pray. Father, we as a people do not wait well. We get impatient. We think that we face hopeless situations. Oftentimes, our circumstances seem bigger than your promises. Father, forgive us. This morning, would you remind us afresh that you will keep your promises? There's not one promise that you've made to us that you will not keep. Help us as we come to this table to be reminded that you, God, did not spare your own son. And if you didn't spare your own son, how will you not also with him freely give us all things? Would you by this table nourish us? Would you encourage us? Would you give us unity together as a family? Thank you for these brothers and sisters that you have blessed us with. And as we talked about earlier, would we be keen to look around us at those family members who are in deep sorrow? And would we seek to love them well? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.